sweet fellowship here, the fruit of the ministry that you guys have all over the world, obviously Myanmar and Alaska. And so it's a privilege, you know, to be able to point out to people that the size of your stick matters more than, you know, people like, oh, our church is small, we can't do much. Well, if your faith is small, then I guess you can't. But if you look at the Lord as being bigger than you, you can do whatever he wants you to do. So excited to be here and just to fellowship with you around the Lord and his word. So, all right. Well, that is up. So, I don't know how many of you guys out there like Marvel comics or DC. Anybody out there, Marvel comic DC fan that wants to submit it? Okay, thanks. I appreciate it. So, you'll appreciate this, but what does Loki, Thanos, Darkseid, Doctor Doom, Ultron, Superboy Prime, Brainiac, what do those guys have in common? They're super villains. And they're also super powerful, right? So they're super villains, they're super powerful. And if you ask someone, are they the good guys or the bad guys, people pretty much know they're evil. Some would even say they're pure evil. So what separates these guys from the good guys? What separates these powerful supervillains from powerful superheroes? And it really just boils down to the quality of their character. The quality of the character. And so last time when we were talking, we talked about Psalms 121, where we'll continue today. And we talked about God. We had a strong affirmation that God is able to be your helper. Why? Because he's powerful. But we want to continue to talk about this God and define his character, because in order for you and I to be able to rest and be at ease, to just relax, we need to know what kind of powerful God is. Is he good or is he evil? And this will help us to have faith rest, to be able to relax in the Lord and in the power of his might. Speaking of faith rest, and let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the fact that we can trust you today, that your word is true, even though every man is a liar in and of himself. We are not the source. You are the source. And I pray that with every word that I speak, especially that reflects or is echoing your word, that it would remind us of the fact that you are a helper, what kind of helper you are, what kind of character you offer, and the extent of that care and that love, so that we might be able to rest even as we go up the mountain, even as we go through trials, so that we might be able to rest in who you are. So thank you again for everyone that's here. May we all enjoy your word, be good students, be able to focus, and just walk away impressed with who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Is this in the right place? Can you hear me? Oh, that's probably why you can't hear me. Fell down. Let's see here. Where'd it go?
Ah! It's on my belt. I'm hearing like... All right, we're going to try this again in English. All right, there we go. Okay.
Can you repeat all that?
Yeah. Can you push pause or rewind? You're funny, great. All right, well, like I said, we've been looking at Psalms 121, the Song of Ascent, which is basically taken from Israel's worship book. This is the worship book they use, or the song book they use, as it journeyed up the mountain to the city of Jerusalem, where they would worship. So these songs were sung by Israel to prepare for worship, which, if you recall, I said last time, we're not naturally ready for. So that's not natural what we do. We don't naturally run to that, here am I, Lord, or dependent state. And as I mentioned last time, I covered about 75% of the message only in two verses, trying to get you and I lost second tense wise. My goal was to help you and I have a true estimation of our need for help. I asked the question, do you see you need help? Because until you see you need help, the rest of the story makes no sense. What kind of help is available? And so I spent a lot of time just helping us see that we truly are needy and asking this question, do we glory in our weakness? Do we see, as we saw in verse 1, where does our help come from? And so we'll review that as we talk. But do you and I see our need for help? In fact, if we don't see our need for help, the problem that happens is until we see our need for help, we will not want to receive God's help, nor will we want to, nor will we want it or will receive it. In other words, until you and I see our need for help, we will not embrace the help that God offers. And so it's very important that you start with that, and that's why I spent a lot of time just getting us second tense. In fact, I was telling someone the other day, and I don't know if I mentioned this last time, but do you know when you look at the chronological approach to the Bible, when you go to these other countries, we spend a lot of time explaining a lot of information before we get to the gospel. We talk about God as the creator, where has sin come from, and so when you get to the gospel, there's no syncretizing. Otherwise, if you start with Jesus and his love for you, then they put Jesus right next to Buddha. Okay, and so we talked about that backpack of human viewpoint we all carry into our Christian life, this dynamic bag of garbage, so to speak, that we draw from instead of the resources of grace. And so we got to get to that point where we see God wants to take our thinking, Romans 12:2, and transform it by the renewing of our minds. And when we saw that, we talked about the action plan is that God wants us to choose, verse 1, to lift our eyes, and verse 2, to look to the Lord. So God wants us to lift. This is a choice volitionally, and he wants us to look. This is directionally. And that's what God wants us to do in our Christian life, moment by moment, day by day. And we talked about the kind of offer. Once we see that God is offering to help us, what kind of help does he offer? We had the word sucker, and I told you God wants to sucker punch you. God wants to give you assistance in time of difficulty, or a verb, help in a difficult situation, because God is able to do it. And we also talked about the fact that in the Hebrew, because I thought sucker was the Hebrew, well, actually in the Hebrew it's EZR. I said God's ER is EZR, okay? When you're trusted in yourself, it's harder. When you're trusted in the resources of God, it's easier. In other words, God wants to do it for you. Why? Because he can. And so when you look at the comfort you offer yourself through self-dependency, it does not result in peace and stability. It results in frustration. I also use the illustration of a little kid who says, "Can you help me tie my shoes?" Now, what is he really saying? Will you do it? And so the definition of help is not a helper who comes along and, like, folding laundry helps you out. The definition of God's help is, I will do it all. Okay, that little kid puts his hands in the air and he puts his foot out and he goes, you got it. And that's how God wants our posture and our pursuit of him to be. He wants to do it. If we asked him, will you do it? He will respond, yes, I can, and yes, I will. So in fact, we want to summarize what our time last time was. It was centered around the fact that you're in a relationship with the God of the universe. You are in a relationship with the God of the universe. The creator of the universe has invaded your territory, called your human body, and he wants to have a relationship with you for the next umpteen years on planet Earth and then for all eternity. And when you're in this relationship with the God of the universe, there is an opportunity for you to relate to him. And so we summarize that you're in a relationship with God, and when you're relating to God via his word, via his people, there's revelation that you can respond to. You spend time with someone, it's going to affect you. And when you start to look at who God is through his word and through his people and interact with them, he's going to reveal things to you, where you get back to Romans 12:1-2, where he's going to renew your mind. He's going to give you a different way of thinking. He's going to take those thoughts that come out of your backpack of human viewpoint, and he's going to start to challenge you to make adjustments. And that's okay, because that's what we're here for. Otherwise, we'd go right to heaven when we get saved. I asked the question, why can you trust God to be our help? And we saw that in verse 2. He is powerful. Verse 2 says, who made heaven and earth? In fact, let's read this. I'll read this whole passage just so we get some context since we are going to move on. But I'll start at verse 1 and go through verse 8. Psalms 121, a song of ascent. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? The help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your, he's your shade. He's at your right hand, the sun. shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even further more. So he is powerful and he is fully qualified to keep you. And think about that. If God made the mountains, because the Song of Ascent, as we talked about last time, the background of it. So there's these Songs of Ascent that were used by Israel as they climbed up the mountain to go worship. Can you imagine the comfort of knowing that the God who made those hills, who made those valleys, who made those places where their foot was stepped, he who made it was in control of the elements, and so they could rest in him as they walked up, as they went through dangerous territory to get to the mountain. So God is powerful and he will help you. God is powerful and he will provide what is lacking in your life because he promised to. And God will do for you what you can't do for yourselves. That's what the whole point of realizing he's our help. Again, the action point, you're in a relationship with God. And when you're relating to God, there is revelation which you can respond to. You're in a relationship with God. So I remember as a young believer reading through some things about God's character, and you guys know there's veracity and all this stuff, but I remember learning that God was eternal and all-powerful. And someone said to me, do you realize that that's not enough to realize that God is eternal and all-powerful? If you don't define the character of that God, what if you find out he's sadistic? He's evil, like a Hitler. Could you imagine an eternal Hitler roaming around the planet and all the evilness or some of these people like, you know, you hear all the time? So it's so important that we define God's character so that we might be able to approach him and enjoy that he's not like these villains that I mentioned earlier who are corrupt in their character, who are evil, but he is actually a good God. So last time we talked about the attitude as we go up the hill is to say, hey, Lord, I need help. That's it. That's the posture of the pilgrim. Now we want to look at the character of the pilgrim's protector or keeper, namely his God. What is he like? So we want to use Psalms 121 today to answer four questions. Is God able to help you? It's a legitimate question you should be asking yourself every day because that is the difference between you saying, can he handle my life? Number two, does he really care about your needs? So he might have power, but does that power go anywhere? Is he willing to do anything? You call a friend up who's got a car. If they're a mean person, they might have a car that you could get around. You can have, you know, they have a truck you can use. But if they're not willing to, if they don't care about you, it makes a big difference. Does God care about you specifically and your needs? Number three, to what extent does he protect and care for you and for how long? And number four, will he continue to care for you in the future? How long will this care last? So before we do that, let's cover some elements that I think they're like spokes of a bike that will be notable to help us get some basic structure of Psalms 121. Psalms 121 has some structure here, and it's just, I don't have notes for this, but you'll see it kind of play out into our chart on the back. The Psalms are amazing because they have patterns and they have different things. And one of the things we see when we look at Psalms 121, it has four different verse pairs. So these are verse pairs where they either ask a question, state a concern, or a prayer. And so there's this question, then there's this response. Verse 1, where do I get my help from? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. So there's this concern, and there's this response, there's this prayer of assurance, and there's this affirmation. So there's this back and forth, and it happens in verse 1 and 2, 2 and 3, 3 and 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And so we need to see that because it'll help us see that every one of these verses, pairs, has a purpose. Speaking of asking questions, I remember being in high school and college. You guys remember the first day of class and teachers trying to get everyone to be interested in interacting. You have that teacher going, there are no dumb questions. You know, you remember that? He's trying to get everyone to be interested in discussing things. But I remember thinking, well, there are some dumb questions, right? I mean, really, in real life, there are some dumb questions. The questions that are dumb or inappropriate are the ones that maybe try to stomp the teacher. I've been around young people for a lot of times ministering to them, and that attitude that says, you know, Mr. Jones, can God make a rock so big? Just go, your mom's sitting in the art gym. Go, you know, I mean, it's just, that's not the posture God wants. God wants that dependent, Lord, I don't get it, and I don't understand. And that's the posture God will reward. The Bible says in one scripture, if you regard iniquity in your heart, he won't hear your prayer. Doesn't mean he doesn't hear your prayer. He just wants a posture that's approachable, that says, Lord, I don't get it. I have lots of questions. And God says, hey, I have plenty of grace and I have plenty of mercy to answer those questions. So it's not that there's no dumb question. It's just what is your posture? And when you are looking at these questions, you'll see as you see the answer, every one of these answers, this assurance, this affirmation points to the character of God, the keeper. Another thing we see in Psalms 121, there's a shift in the pronouns. So from verse 2 to 3, we go from first person to second person, from who is my helper to who is our keeper. And there's a lot of reasons why this might be, but this goes to our next point. This psalm has participants in. These are different people interacting in these 8 verses, and there's several different views that are held that might be identifying who these people are. So you either have, in every one of the 3 different views, verse 1 and 2, is the pilgrim. This is a person traveling up the hill. This is a person asking the question, and he's asking the question. It's more like he's basically saying, who's my helper? My helper is the Lord. And just think of it in real life. You're living in the city. You get the call. We have to go to Jerusalem, the big city. And you got 6 kids, and you got to get them in the car. And you got to drive for an hour and 37 minutes and get there on time to make sure you get to church before those people realize you ain't. No, I'm just joking. That's not what happened. But you might be saying, I got all these kids, Lord. I got to go. How am I going to do this? And that reality is like self-talk. And sometimes you guys do this. You know you do this where you talk to yourself. You talk yourself off the cliff, right? You're like, okay, Lord, how am I going to do this? And the Lord's like, I got you, man. Right, you're my helper. Huh. Okay, kids, let's do it again. Okay, so it's this self-talk. So verse 1 and 2, this believer is trying to encourage himself to look up and to look at the Lord. And then there's that the second view is that when you get to verse 3, there is this mature believer who's come alongside of him. And so this mature believer starts to say, let me affirm what you're believing here. And let me give you some feedback here. And then the third view is that this is a back and forth between these two. So whether it's self-talk and the mature believer, this is what I want you to get from there. The takeaway from there is the believer that's more mature would be, in this case, the commentaries call him the blesser. And he's the person that has grown his Christian life to a point where he starts to minister to others. So when you first get saved, you're just diapers, you're just, you know, you're pooping, you're just drinking milk. There's a lot of people ministering to you. And the arrows are pointing in for a reason, because you need the stability. But then there's going to come a point in your life when you start to have fruit. And answer this question, who's the fruit for? Who's the fruit for? Is it for you? Do you see apple trees eating their own apples? You know, sneaking a bite when you're not looking? No, the fruit is for others. The fruit in your life is for others. When fruit starts to come out of your life, it's to be a benefit outward. Now, there may be things that are for you. You look at the book of Romans, you look at James, it says trials produce character. That's internal. And there's a balance there where they start to overlap. But the majority of the purpose of fruit is to benefit others. So that's the goal of our Christian life. So when we're walking by faith, we're pleasing God. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, but without it, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, so we're approaching this God, we're looking and we're lifting our eyes, must do what? Believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I said last time, we have a tendency to focus on God is the rewarder and miss out on him. We look at what we get instead of who he is. And so we want to be remembering that. That's where God wants us. And when we start to do that in a consistent over time, we start to spill what we're filled with, and we start looking for others to do the same. Hey, can I point you to the Lord? And so that's why Titus chapter 2 says, Verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperament, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women, likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? That they may admonish the younger women. This older blesser, believer, comes alongside of this younger one and says, look up, lift your eyes, look up. The Lord is your help. So there's things that they might encourage them to do, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and so forth. And the guys, you get yours too, or actually young, the exhortation towards the young men is to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern. That's where it is. I've been living this Christian life long enough that now I have a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, and so forth. And so this is the goal of God's life for you, growth, which results in glory to Him and edification of the saints. He wants knowledge transfer. He wants to bring you to a place where you can start to spill what you're filled with. In other words, you get to a point where you want to give that away, not because it's about you, but because you want to point people to Jesus Christ. So who do you point people to? If your goal of the of anything you're doing is to impress people, to show them that you got your act together, you're missing it. The goal of our life is to spill what we're filled with so that people can look to the Savior. Some of my favorite messages when I hear them leave me with Jesus Christ. I don't even remember who was speaking because I'm so enamored with my God and how big He is. There's another verse that reminds us of this, Hebrews 5:12-14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, that's God's goal. He wants you to spill what you're filled with. You need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Goes on to say, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. Of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, so you have to use what you have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So God wants us to get what it means to grow in the Christian life, and it's going to take a long time. None of it happens overnight. I've been talking a lot with some of the younger people, and there's a kind of a disturbing thought that a lot of them think that I've always been able to teach the Word of God. And I want to be honest here. I know it's kind of weird to have that the speaker tell you that I'm not always taught well. In fact, one of my first messages, I'm really embarrassed to say this, the title of it was How to Love God from Your Heart to Your Fart. I just had to, it was an amazing message, I'm sure. I don't remember anything I said, but I was this young believer, and almost immediately after I got saved, I wanted to teach the Word of God, and I don't know what I was saying. God bless those people. I hope no one got messed up along the way. That was in St. Louis. You guys got the in the progress version. Don't want to say I've arrived, because Paul said we have not attained. But I was really not sure how to put all the pieces together. And so as I got more and more understanding of the Word of God, and more saw the patterns of mature believers, I started to understand how these pieces fit together, and I started wanting to share that more clearly. And so, thank the Lord, I've moved on from how to love God from your heart to your fart to a little more clarity by the grace of God. So I've been saved a long time, 1984, and it took a long time. If you ever have time, I can tell you our story, how we came to find DBC online and how excited we were when we realized that we could be at a church that believed the gospel. And then we learned after several years the Christian life. It was not overnight. But a lot of these younger believers I'm talking to think that this is static. Like, I just woke up and I was like, you know, hey, I just got saved yesterday and, you know, let me teach. And no, it's been a long, long process. In fact, it reminds me of the rich kid. He grows up, has everything, silver spoon in the mouth, he's got holes in his jeans. Jeans that are $70. I mean, he's got those really nice jeans. He steak for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He's always had everything he needs. He's never gone with a want. He goes to school. He gets done with school. He gets his first paycheck. He tries to apply it to the lifestyle he was used to.
And he's frustrated because now his life doesn't match up to what he grew up with. He's thinking, what's wrong with me? He kind of struggles for a little bit, maybe a couple months, maybe 6 months, maybe a year. He's just trying to make it work. And finally, calls up his mom and dad and he says, gosh, I don't get it. I've blown it. And they're like, what are you talking about? It's like, my life is just not what it was when I was living with you guys. And they're like, well, oh. And then the wife, and you know, looks at the husband and says, tell him how it was for you in college. Son, well, when I was in college, I slept on my brother's couch. And, you know, me and your mother, when we had when we got married for our wedding dinner, first dinner, we had ramen noodles, okay? And they're going over and on, and they're explaining how life wasn't just like, bam. But you literally can talk to these believers that are asking the question, does this work, and walking away from Christianity, and they have in their mind, like, there's never been a process. And so I would encourage you older believers, as much as you can, tell them your story. It's one of the things I'm working on a project here, and hopefully going to get to this eventually, but we're going to start recording 4-minute videos of stories from the faith. Stuff like, how did you first start learning divine enablement instead of human enablement? How did you start learning not I but Christ? What are some of those aha moments in your life? And one believer asked if she would write a story. She says, well, I haven't figured it out yet. Tell us about that. You know? Because none of us got it. But we need to remind people who are walking up the mountain not to give up hope. To know their God is good and hang in there so they can grow in the Lord. And as they grow in the Lord, they're going to start to see these pieces fit together. So as much as you can, I would encourage you to tell your story of growing in faith. Even if it's falling forward. Even if it's getting up from being, being knocked down, you have the potential to leave people, to lead them and leave them with the person and character of God. So what we want to do now is we want to work through our chart on the back of your handout. We're going to be asking the question, we're going to be doing basically, I'll use verse 1 and 2 as kind of a template. We're going to be looking at what's the question, concern, or prayer responses. Is it first or second person? Who are the participants and what are the takeaways? So a reminder of verse 1 and 2. The question or concern was, where does my help come from? This is a very legitimate question. I have a long road ahead of me. I'm going to go up this mountain. Who is going to help me? And we see the response is, the pilgrim says, my help, my power source comes from the Lord. And he makes the affirmation, strong affirmation, because he's the creator. And this is in first person. This is self-talk. This is a pilgrim talking to himself. And the takeaway we can get from this is that God is strong enough to care for you. God is strong enough to care for you. I'm going to ask you to answer this question. Don't open it up. I think I may have asked this last time, but I really love how English sometimes reveals some clarity. 1 Peter 5:7. When it says, cast all your, what's the next word? Is it care or cares? Singular or plural? It's care. Yeah. Interesting. Why would God say cast all your care on him? A lot of us treat it like cast all your cares, which is kind of an obligation to keep throwing it on the Lord. Brother, you're casting your cares? I'm casting them. I'm so tired. Cast your care is a different, it emphasizes the caring of your soul. Cast the caring of your soul on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He's actively involved in your life, and he will meet your needs. It's a conditional thing, but the reason is because God wants us to be dependent. He rewards us when we diligently seek him. So that is our first two. Then we look at verse 3 and 4. We see that we're going to be answering these. This is our template again. Verse 3 and 4, we see here, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who cares for, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, it's interesting as you look at this, this is actually a prayer, but the way it's translated sounds, doesn't sound as clear, but the NET Bible kind of captured the essence. It says, may he, this is the blessed believer talking to the pilgrim, may he not allow your foot to slip. May your protector not sleep. Look, Israel. Israel's protector does not sleep nor slumber. And there's that verse prayer. Here's the prayer and here's the affirmation. God is the protector and he does not sleep nor slumber. And so that is the way that we can look at this. This is a prayer of the more mature believer for the pilgrim. Some ideas we can take out of this is that there is this, as far as does God care, there's this not letting your foot be moved. Now, I don't know how many of you guys do one of these trackers, but I'm up to about 8,000 steps, okay? Now, think about that. Every one of my steps, God knew them before they happened, and God is fully aware of every one of my steps. And he is telling me he's not going to let one of those steps slip. Now, slip is not literally like you won't be like, if you slip, like, oh, Lord, where you at? Okay, that's not literal. It's the idea that there is nothing that happens in your life that catches him off guard. He designed the mountain. He designed the hills. And so your foot is to look at. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He keeps you in a slumber. And so he is literally telling us that he is vigilant. And there's idea of he will not slumber is a really neat word. It's implied comparison. But what it basically means is he's not indifferent. He's not unconcerned. He is not just merely not sleeping, but he is thinking about you fully, actively. Now, this reminds me of a story when we had, which kid was it? We were living in Ferguson, Missouri. I think it was Jessica or Annalise. Anyway, you know how it is when you got a brand new baby and you're not sleeping? And then somebody gets up in the middle of the night and there's like the whole, it was Elizabeth? Okay, so this whole thing happened with Sean where me and Angela would have these nice, lively discussions. Sean was the oldest. Who's going to get up at night? And so I lost. And so I would bring Sean to Angela, and she would nurse Sean. I would take Sean back to sleep. The fun thing was with Elizabeth, it all changed. In fact, I remember telling Angela, it's been like 6 months. And I'm like, babe, I feel so rested. Thank you so much for, you know, doing it, you know, getting up and taking care of Sean. And this is so amazing. And she's looking at me like, what are you talking about? I'm like, every day we go to bed, I wake up the next day, it's awesome, it's blissful. She goes, you've been bringing me the baby every night. What? What? So naturally in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, why did I bring this up? Well, let's see if I go to sleep tonight, if I'll still get to sleep until the morning. I go to bed. That slumber was over, okay? I could no longer be unconcerned. I could no longer be distracted by my deep sleep. I'm just thankful that the Lord was good because we had a loft in it. Anyway, the Lord is the keeper. But that's what he's saying. He's not going to slumber. He's going to keep you. He's vigilant. And when you look at the word indifference, it just means that he is not lacking concern for you. He is interested in you. He is sympathetic towards you. Now, sometimes you guys talk to teenagers, and this is how indifferent they are. And you're like, hey, man, how you doing? Hold on, I'm getting my streak going here. Okay, I'm right. What? Oh, this is a fire. Everybody's dying. We need to leave the building. Oh, God, hold on a second. Hello? That is not your God. God is concerned. God is vigilant. God is willing to do whatever it takes to care for you. So does he care? Yes, he does care. He's not indifferent. He does care for you. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. He actually gets it. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never walked without walking by faith. Sin defined in Romans 4:15 is anything done not of faith is sin. He never had a moment of not walking by faith. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have a Savior who knows every step that we have. And for such protection from slipping, it would require him to give attention to every step of our way. And so God is very interested in you. God is very, very concerned for you. He's very attentive. And can you imagine this as you're walking through these wooded areas on these mountains, how you would be able to put your head down on that rock or whatever you have and sleep, knowing that your God has your back. In fact, we see for the gospel, we were running to the cross for salvation, first tense, and now we're running to the throne of grace for second tense. And that's what the believer is supposed to be doing, is running to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. I don't know about you guys, there's some believers that I will call, and I don't know about you, but I have great joy when I get encouraged by more mature believers. And sometimes I'll call them up. I'm not doing well, and they'll just point me to the Lord. There's no warming up. There's no, okay, here it comes. It's like, bam, Scott Johnson, bam, Brad Smith, bam, your husband would be that. They are pointing me to the Lord. Again, that blesser knows that they can impart and point people to the Lord. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous man avails much. I mean, this more mature believer is going to remind you of the very thing that God is. Nothing we see in this verse is that he says, look, Israel, Israel's protector. So this look, Israel's protector, is emphasizing that you're just one person. God's covered all of Israel. God's got all of Israel's back. So why don't you just relax and let him, who's concerned for all these millions of people, or a million, I think they say it's 1 to 2 million people, let him cover, let him take care of you. So if we look at it on the chart, the prayer was, may he not allow your foot to slip. May he not be indifferent to your needs. The response, he who keeps Israel shall never sleep nor slumber. And one commentary calls him the sleepless guardian. I love that. It's the second person. This is the blesser's prayer for the pilgrim. And the takeaway, or the main thing we can get from that, is God is never indifferent to your needs and never fails to watch over his people. So you individually, his people corporately. And what kind of care does he give? It's a vigilant care. God is very, very interested in your life, and he does care. As you're writing this, answer the question in your mind, how far does God's love go, or to what extent? How far does God's love go, or to what extent? Verse 5 and 6, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So when we see this word shade, we need to think of it for what it is. It's like a metaphor of divine protection. So it's to shade it constantly. Think of a light bulb inside of a lamp. When that light bulb is placed there, once you put the shade around there, that's how God is. He engulfs you. Okay, that's the extent of his protection. Okay? And so God is everywhere in your life, and his coverage is total and complete. And so there's this delightful image. Think of also the word shade. If you're on a hot day, think of the delight it would be if you're walking on this hot part of the mountain and you see some shade ahead. And as you get there, you come into the shade and you're engulfed with this coolness and this refreshment as it covers over you. And the shade is stated as over your hand. So the blesser is telling a younger believer, this is the protection on all you do. The hand is looked at not in the sense of fellowship like we see a lot of time, but this is whatever you touch, that's where God engulfs you with his character, his protection. So it's wherever you go. In other words, he uses basically, it's called a metonymy of cause. It's the opposite words to extend the scope of God's love. And so he says that it will extend. In fact, he says here, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And this is that metonymy of cause. This is opposite. So as far as the sun goes and it starts to turn into the moon, If you ran one way, you would see the sun and eventually the moon. If you ran the other way, you'd see the sun or the moon and the sun. If you could go in one of these directions and stop seeing one of those things, that's the extent where God's love stops. And it doesn't. You will never, ever outrun the sun or the moon. So God's love extends to no limits. His love engulfs you. So we see that here on our chart. There's this concern, to what extent does he protect? God's concern of how far or how long, how far does it go? And he says, he who keeps Israel is a shade constantly and completely covering you as a believer, them as a nation, all the time, and on all you do. Second tense, or second person again, talking, you know, the more mature believer to the younger. This is a blesser's assurance to the pilgrim. And the ultimate thing is, the Lord is the encompassing protector, the shade of all your activities. That's your right hand, the things you do, consistently and always to the full extent. So God is always, presently, everywhere, covering you with all that extent. I want to ask the question Sean asked. What time do we get done? 8 o'clock? Oh, I got plenty of time. All right. So we're going to go through Psalms 119, verse 1. No, I'm just kidding. But by the end of our passage, verse 7 and 8, now we want to summarize this whole passage by looking at the last two verses. The verb protect or preserved is used twice. And if you guys need this, let me know. I can come back to it. But look what we see in verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. He shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So we see the verb protect and preserve used actually three times in verses 7, or twice in 7 and once in 8. But the Lord is saying, I will protect you from all harm. I will protect you at all from now and forevermore. Now, it's interesting here. We're not sure if this is, as I read through this, this is the one part where you start studying the Old Testament. You're going, is this an Old Testament earthly promise just for the people of Israel since they were earthly people? Or is this a transdispensational truth? So we're not sure if this is a confidence statement or prayer, but it sounds like, because it's in the imperfect sense, it points to this. Imperfect means that it's future. And so it says to us, to what extent, for how long will God protect us? He's expressing into the future, if the future could ever end, which it can't. So he says he will protect you forever from evil for all times. So when you say he will protect us from evil for all times, let's get some context to that since we're in the Old Testament. Are we saying you're never going to have any harm brought to you? And that's not what it's saying. Doesn't mean everything will happen without harm, that you won't have difficulties. We're talking about a truth that is basically saying whatever calamity, misfortune in your life, which is what evil brings, distress, whether it's from another person or it's from yourself, you can remember this assurance that God will protect you from the all evil. In other words, God will give you the ability to endure the evil. It may not be that you don't have the effect of evil. In fact, there are several psalms that are called lament psalms that are corporate laments. This is complaining through the Bible, where the psalmist is basically complaining. Look at the unbelievers. They have everything going for them. Our life stinks. And so they had this communal laments. But in the end, there's usually a transformation of thought where they see something and they start to focus back on the God who keeps. Doesn't mean you won't have evil in your life. It just means that God will be there to keep you from all evil. In other words, it won't leave you undone, though it may bring you home. So that is the focus of this. God's extent of his love is forever, the length of it is forever. It continues on and on and will not stop. So we can see that there's this anticipating prayer for future protection. and preservation from all harm. You know, how long are you going to take care of me, Lord? Is this just for this trip? And do I have to look at things differently next week? And the confident response is, the Lord will protect you in all activities at all time. Second person, again, this is the mature believer encouraging the younger believer. Or you can say it, maybe it's the self-talk, but this is the encouragement. And the takeaway is that though we may be hurt, we will not be harmed. Okay, because the hurt happens, but harm. God is saying he will preserve our souls and protect us from evil. So bad things can happen, but he will ultimately protect our souls and preserve our souls and protect us from evil. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. God is also our keeper. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. This is a dangerous world we live in. Enemies would like to attack and destroy us. But as we walk in the will of God and depend on his power, he is there as our keeper and preserver. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. This verse doesn't say you won't have pain. It doesn't say you will never suffer or sorrow. Though we may be hurt, we will not be harmed. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And so some commentaries would say, because the trip was an annual trip, the going out and the coming in would be reflecting on the fact that this is a continuous trip. And so he's just giving them some perspective and scope. Whether you're coming or going to the mountain, I got this. I got your back. I'm fully encompassing you, and you can trust me. Let me leave you with three keys to real peace. And I think this kind of summarizes how we've been talking today. First of all, we need to remember 1 John 4:16. Fret not. Why? Because God loves you. He has a fixed love for you that cannot change. On your best day, it doesn't increase. There's never a moment when God goes, man, that's why I love you. He loves you because of his character, and he has a focused love on you because he loves you and it's fixed. So fret not. He loves you, and his love governs his sovereignty. Whenever you think of God's character, his sovereignty, his veracity, all those things, it's governed by his love. Faint not, because God holds you. Okay? God holds you. There's a note in Spurgeon, I'm not going to read that. Psalms 139:10. But this is the God who says, I've got you. I'm holding you. You don't have to faint. There's a lot of times in our life when we want to give up and we want to faint, but God says, faint not, because he holds us. And lastly, fear not, because God keeps you. God is the keeper of your soul. He is the one you can cast your care on. He's the one that encompasses you, and he will go before you, in you, and behind you to take you where he wants you to go. So as you're walking by faith and not by sight, as you're looking at the mountain, remember to, first of all, you got to lift and then look. And then as you see his character, you can answer those questions. Does he really care? Yes, he cares with the infinite vision of love. To what extent? As far as you can go. For how long? For as wherever you're touching, for how is it going to continue? Forever and ever and ever. And when you're thinking that way, you have the assurance of heart that God has your best interest in mind. Now, I don't know everyone here, and I don't want to assume everyone here is saved, so I want to just make sure you understand this is a message for believers. Believers and only believers can understand the parental care of God. But if you're not a believer, it's a very simple transfer of ownership or transfer of teams. Literally, God, and I've said this before, the Son of God became a man so that man could become sons of God. He died in our place, sacrificed his life to pay for a debt that we owe that we couldn't pay. And if we had to pay for it, we would have to die twice. Born once, die twice. But because he died, if we believe in him, we can be born once, or born twice, die once. We can trust in Christ and what he did, and we can have eternal life. And that, in the end of itself, will give us the opportunity to start to grow in a relationship where we can realize we're in a relationship with God, where when we're relating to him, there's revelation we can respond to and grow in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the fact that this message is really a simple one of who you are and what you do for believers, if we're just willing to diligently seek you, Lord, and that's just leave no rock unturned to see that you are in every corner. You're really bad at hide and go seek. You're everywhere, so we just have to look, and we'll find you. And when we do that, we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened. And then eventually that will affect our growth, and we'll start to be a blessing to others and start to point people to the same, though we still need to be dependent on you. Help us to share that story with other believers, younger believers, struggling believers. Help us to remember that ourselves, whether it's self-talk or talking with believers. Help us to remember that we're on a journey, and that when we get to heaven, it's the reward of those who diligently seek you. It's not anything we could do, but we sought you, and we found you, and we were strengthened by you. Thank you for every one of the believers here today. May they walk away with something to put in their spiritual wardrobe so they can wear it and enjoy it this week, so they can be reminded again of your ever presence and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.